Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Marriage After God podcast. We are on week 27 of our 30-week marriage devotional series that we've been going through. Welcome back. This series is based on our 30-day devotionals, Husband After God and Wife After God. So if you haven't got those yet, if you've got, I'm going to show you a picture of it actually real quick. This is the Husband After God devotional. You can get them at shop.marriageaftergod.com, or you can go to amazon.com and just search Husband After God, search Wife After God. You'll find them there. But before we get started into today's topic, we just want to invite you to hit that like button. Make sure you're subscribed wherever you like to watch or listen. And also, if you have not yet, would you leave us a star rating and review? Those star ratings and reviews really help the algorithms find our podcast, helps other people find our podcast. Mm-hmm. And the reviews really bless us, especially when they're honest and positive. But you can be honest however you want to go. But so please take a moment to do that today.
So last episode, we talked about hiding from God and how sin can lead to feelings of shame and guilt and really make us want to run and hide like Adam did, Adam and Eve. But today's episode, we're going to reel it back in.
It's kind of like the opposite.
Yeah, we're going to talk about what the opposite of that looks like. And really, it's running toward closeness and running toward intimacy with God. Like you said, it's the opposite of abiding. I mean, the opposite hiding. Of hiding, which is abiding.
Yep.
I think that's the rhyme. Abiding is growing in that intimacy, that intimate relationship with the Lord, especially after, like, let's say you have sinned and you've gone through reconciliation and just experiencing his forgiveness and being drawn, you know, closer to him. And we're going to talk about how to cultivate that closeness with God today.
Yeah, to abide literally means to stay. It means to remain where you're at with someone. And so when the Bible tells us as believers to abide in Christ, when Christ tells us to abide in him as he abides in God, that's what he's saying. He's like, stay in me, stay with me, your Savior, your God. And so in this episode, we're focusing on abiding in Christ and the power that that has in our marriages, the power that it has in our walks as Christians. So let's start by reading something from the Word of God, because that's what we like to base our lives on. It is the truth. So we're going to read from the words of Jesus to his disciples. This is in John 15, verses 1 through 5. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is kind of like the theme verse for this whole section. When we abide in Christ, we can bear fruit. When we do not abide in Christ, we can do nothing, the Bible says.
Yeah, he's kind of like warning us on what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Which way are we going to choose to go?
Yeah, and I just want to highlight, this is not a threat, you know, that the branch that's not abiding gets cut off, thrown away. It's rather, it's a warning to his disciples that those who are not abiding in Christ, they're already dying, shriveling up, and not being energized and supported by the vine, by Christ. And so the end result of that is death. It's being cast away. It's being cut off from the branch. And that's not what Christ wants. He desires us to be connected, abiding, following, walking, being with him.
So. Yeah, but also the ones who have been grafted into the vine and are bearing fruit, even they are pruned to an extent.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing.
Yeah, it's not the same thing as being cut off. It's right. Like God coming in and making us more fruitful, cutting away the little pieces of our lives that he wants, which is something we're going to talk about today, actually. It's part of the sanctification process. Mm-hmm. But his whole heart is that we bear much fruit, that we our spouse can benefit from the fruit in our lives, that our children can benefit from the fruit in our lives, that those outside of our home can benefit from that fruit. But that takes abiding in Christ. We cannot bear fruit without abiding in Christ. Mm-hmm. Our marriages can't be fruitful without abiding in Christ.
And all that, everything that is required for that fruitfulness and forbearing, you know, all the good stuff in our life is because we are drawing that energy and that sustenance from Christ.
Yeah, we don't do it on our own.
Yeah.
Which is exactly what that verse talks mm-hmm. about. So abiding in Christ means to be connected to him, mm-hmm. to be close to him, that your life and energy comes from him. So when you read this quote, this is a big section from Husband After God, but it essentially talks about what it means to abide.
You are a child of God, and he is your heavenly Father. As you abide in God, you will be trained and disciplined by the Father, a process of transformation that grows your character. To abide means to accept God's ways without objection, to be faithful and submissive to him, and to remain in an intimate communion with him. To abide in God means that you spend quality time studying his word, for the word is God. To abide in God means that you remain faithful and steadfast, no matter what circumstances you face in this life. God is your refuge and your strength. Mm-hmm. When you abide in God, you yield your heart to him, you give your life to him, you trust him, and you obey him, a response of love for the love he has poured out for you.
I love that I ended out that with, it's a response of love because of the love he poured out for us, mm-hmm. that we're doing this not out of trying to earn something from him, but because we are connected to the vine, these things come out of us and we desire. So I got a hard question for us to ask ourselves. Okay. So thinking about abiding and who we're connected to, are we seeking our life and refuge and strength and sustenance and energy from our spouse, from something else? Or are we getting it from friends, work, hobbies, addictions? Or are we getting it from Christ? Because I know it's easy as Christian to be like, oh yeah, I get those things from Christ. But we tend, if you think about it, we're looking for these things in other things. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we look from it or from our spouse. We want our spouse to fulfill something in us, to make us feel better, to make us have what we need to carry on. And Christ is like, well, no, that's what you get from me. And instead of expecting it from someone who's not Christ or something that's not Christ. So of course, we're not actually getting what we need from these things, even though we might pursue them from them. But we do seek for what we can only get from Christ, from the world. That's a question we got asked. Are we looking somewhere else? Are we abiding somewhere else other than in Christ for those things that are necessary for mm-hmm. us? It's just a good test for us to dig into our hearts and say, well, where am I looking for these things? Because mm-hmm. we do it at various times.
Yeah. Yeah. I had got this picture in my head. Just recently I've been working with the kids on propagation and showing them how you can cut, you know, celery and put it in some water and let it grow. We also
make your own food.
Yeah. We also did it with an onion, and it was cool because it started sprouting and you could see the growth. But as you're talking, I'm thinking like when we seek out, you know, to that energy and that, sustenance from other things in this world, it's kind of like sitting in the water where it seems like it's working, but it doesn't last.
It's not going to keep working.
And so just as we saw with the celery, like it starts growing roots and the plant is growing, but unless that's transplanted to the thing it actually needs, which is soil, it's not going to be sustainable. Yeah. And so I think sometimes we can deceive ourselves because we go to our spouse or we go to these other things that make us feel good in the moment, but it's not, it's not the true way, you know, it's not what we really need.
That's really good. It's actually a good analogy because I notice like there's like even little bits of mold or like they start rotting the edges. Like it, mm-hmm. like the new stuff looks good, mm-hmm. but like the rest of it's not looking good.
It's not going
to, it needs to go on the ground.
Hold the plant up. Yeah.
So here's another question to ask us to say, it's like a little test, like to evaluate how we respond to things. So the question is where do you go when you're sad, hurt, bored, tired, angry? Like, what's our response to those things? Mm-hmm. Do I go see a movie? Do I go want to escape to music? Do I scroll on social media? And you can name it. There's alcohol, food, porn. You fill in the blank. What are the things that you run to when you feel the most need? And that's going to be give you a good answer of like, oh, I'm not running to Christ. And you'll probably realize why you're running to those things when you should be running to Christ. It's a big thing to ask ourselves is where are we going when we need something the most? Mm-hmm. And it should be Christ.
Yeah.
And I confess that's not my normal. When I'm in any of those moods, I have cravings to go and veg. I want to go shut down. I want to go run away. I want to go hide. And what Jesus wants me to do is come to him mm-hmm. and to be fulfilled in him, and something we all need to practice.
And when you do that instead of those other things, what is the result? What is the experience?
Well, though it may be hard, because it's definitely the harder route to go and chase after the invisible God and, you know, want to get sustenance from him. But often, like, the things that I want to run to are probably not healthy for me, not good for me. So I do less of that. Mm-hmm. And I do more of getting in, you know, abiding in Christ. So, and then spiritually, I feel better. There's less guilt, less shame, more strength, more courage, more fulfillment. And I think that's what we all want. So,
yeah, when we do run to his word, like, there's so much nutrients there. Just even if we don't even know where to read, or we haven't been following a reading plan, like you're saying, like, when you feel that need come on, and you have all these other ways of distracting yourself, and yet you choose to go fill yourself up with his word. Oh, it's like nutrient dense shock to your system.
That's a really good point. Like, even when you don't know what to get into in the word. So our men's group has been going through Ezekiel, which it's hard to say, like, oh, that has direct applicable, like, application to our lives today, because it's so old. It's a prophet. It's about Israel. But every time we read it and we're digging into it, it brings up such good discussion, bringing us back to who Christ is, who we are, how God works, what he thinks of us. And so even if you don't know where to go, like, get into the word of God. That's something we're going to be bringing up, actually, because we have five ways to abide in Christ. So since we transitioned to that, we might as well start with it. The first way of the five to abide in Christ is being in the word daily, being in God's word. When you read Psalm 119.
All of it?
No, I guess I don't have the...
Well, it's funny because it says it's the longest psalm, which I know it is.
Yes.
But you just want 1-8.
Yes.
Okay. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me.
Psalm 119, I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure it's for sure the longest psalm, but it might even be the longest chapter in the Bible. But what's awesome about Psalm 119 is it sits nearly center of the whole book of the Bible. So if you were to open the Bible and just go to the center, Psalm 119 is, like, numerically, chapter-wise, it's right in the middle of the book. And what's awesome about it is it's called an acrostic. And this is something I learned later in life, but essentially every little section of Psalm 119 starts off with, like, Aleph, Bet, it's the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And so each one of those is a little poem, but the whole Psalm 119 is about God's word. It's about his laws, his precepts, his testimonies, over and over and over again, talking about how good they are, why they're good, why he loves them, this writer. And it's just pretty impressive and telling that the longest chapter in Psalms and probably in the Bible is about God's word. Mm. And right in the middle too, it's like, hey, open it up. This is what my word's about. So God's word, it's not just something that we should trust in. It's not just a good thing to go to when we have, you know, questions or don't know things. It's everything. Mm-hmm. The word of God is our life. And so the more of God's word we hide in our hearts, the less we're going to desire things like sin, the less we're going to desire to walk away from God, the less we're going to desire to hide from him, like in the last episode. But we're going to desire to be with him and know him and grow in our knowledge of him.
That's good. There's another verse here, Matthew 6:19-21. You want to read that?
Yeah. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question is do we treasure God's word? Mm. You know, God's word's not going to fade away. Like, it's eternal. It is Christ, the Bible tells us. And so it's heavenly and eternal. Are we treasuring it in our hearts? Because what we store in our hearts, what we fill up ourselves with, is inevitably going to come out of us. It's going to come out of our mouths. So what we're filling up overflows.
Yeah.
And so are we overflowing with the word of God?
That's good.
You want to read this next verse?
Yeah, Luke 6, 43 through 45 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks."
Again, going back to what we treasure up, what we fill our hearts with, what's in there, that's what's coming out of us. And so if we want to abide in Christ, if we want our marriages to abide, are we filling ourselves up? Mm-hmm. Are we filling our marriage up with the truth from the Word of God and making that a part of it?
Chances are, if you are being filled up with God's Word and you have a family, that's going to overflow to your children. And we can't tell you guys enough how important it is to have a daily Bible time routine, a rhythm mm-hmm. where you guys are getting in the Word with your children. It can be extensive. It could be brief. It could be however you want it to look. But the important part here is that showing them the priority and importance and significance of God's Word in your life. And, you know, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the hope here is that as we train up our children mm-hmm. and show them the way through the Word, when they're adults, when they're married, when they have kids, they will know how to respond to life circumstances mm-hmm. and, you know, all that they encounter, because they'll go to the Word of God the same way we did.
And as they see us explain, like when things happen in our lives, hard things, frustrations, struggles, good things, and we go back to the Word of God and say, well, you know what the Word of God says, you know, God yeah. tells us to, Jesus wants us to walk this way because he says this. And they see the pattern of where we get our foundation from.
Yeah.
Where do we get the truth from? And we get it from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so something I want to, going back to the family thing, I just yeah. wanted to warn any parent out there, because I know this is like, there's like a draw, like the devil has made this lie and some have believed it, and I just want to break it. You know, this fear of like, I don't want to force my faith on my children, and I want them to, you know, want it on their own. Well, mm-hmm. we're commanded in the Bible to teach our children of the Lord, to raise them in the way they should go, that when they get older, they will not depart from it, to teach them God's precepts, God's ways, God's Word. And it's the most loving thing you can do for them. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't control what they do when they become an adult, but as they're your child, you should teach them. Mm-hmm. Make that a daily routine. I can assure you the world and the devil will indoctrinate them gladly if we do not. Mm-hmm. So we need to recognize that.
Okay. So that's awesome. Number one was being the Word daily. That is one way that you can abide in Christ and continue cultivating intimacy and closeness with him, especially in your marriage and with your family, like you were yep. just speaking to. Number two is seeking out communion with God through prayer.
Yep.
Seeking him, coming to him, not being afraid to share your heart with him, your mind with him, your thoughts with him,
making
your worries.
Yourself known to
yeah,
him.
Making yourself known to him and unveiling yourself.
Yeah, from the unveiled wife. This is the main reason. Well, first of all, this ministry, Marriage After God, and it earlier on was Unveiled Wife and Husband Revolution. We founded it on prayer.
Yeah,
daily prayer emails, our prayer books, our most recent book we created specifically because of this concept of called The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Your Marriage, because we believe God's Word. We believe what God's Word says about prayer, mm-hmm. that it's powerful
yeah.
and it's our access to the Father, that we have direct access, that mm-hmm. we can go boldly before the throne room of God. We can bring our requests to him.
Mm-hmm. We also know that it's not always a comfortable experience, and that for some people it requires a little bit of prompting and inspiration, which is why we set out to write these books, and we hope that they've been a help to you guys. But really what it comes down to is, are you willing to sit in that intimate space with the Lord, yeah. whether it's in your bedroom, your closet, your car, your living room, at work, wherever
public,
you are,
yeah.
literally wherever you are, do you have a connection with him? Are you communicating to him? Are you being sensitive to listening to him? The Bible tells us and commands us to pray and to pray without ceasing. So I think it's an important part of abiding in him.
Yeah, we personally, we have many, many podcast episodes about this idea of prayer, but mainly because we've experienced it in our own lives. Mm-hmm. Not that prayer is this, you know, wish that we get to make to change God's heart for our circumstances and to give us what we want. But we've been told to seek him, and we've seen what happens when we do seek him, when mm-hmm. we present our hearts to him, and yeah. we pray for the things that are in our hearts, and we give thanksgiving to him, and our concerns and our fears. Mm-hmm. Matthew 7, Jesus tells us in verses 7 through 8, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open." Mm-hmm. I take that verse literally. I believe Jesus means what he says when he says that. I've even told non-believers that question God, and I say, "Well, have you ever asked him? Have you ever sought him to see what he has to say about it? Not just looking for proof from me, but have you ever actually went to the Creator and said, 'God, show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me.'" Jesus says, "The one who knocks, the door's answered." Mm. And when we seek, he finds. Hebrews 11:6. When you read that one, this is one of my favorite verses.
"And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him."
He rewards those who seek him. That we can't do anything without faith, like to please God. But in faith, we can seek him, and he mm-hmm. rewards us. He rewards those who seek him. And the Bible tells us he shows himself. He reveals himself. He comes to those who seek him. Mm-hmm. It says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Like he listens mm-hmm. and he's there. And so he wants to reward us for seeking him. He wants to meet us where we're at. He wants to speak to us mm-hmm. and work in us. And so that's number two: is you want to abide in Christ, be in prayer.
Yeah.
Make that a part of your every day, every moment of your life.
All right, number three up on the list of how to abide in God every day.
This is the easiest one, by the way.
Well, it's being a living sacrifice. So you guys determine which one
you
do.
Yeah, you decide.
The Bible calls us to be a living sacrifice, and to be a living sacrifice is to put your flesh with its desires to death. Not physical death, of course, but it's putting your flesh aside, denying it, being able to walk in spiritual ways mm-hmm. and obedient to the scriptures. And it's not an easy thing to do. We know this.
Hey, Marriage After God friends. Thank you for your continued faithfulness and listening each and every week. Jennifer and I have often shared with you about how important prayer is in the life of a believer. It's so important, in fact, that we're told this in 1 Thessalonians. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is God's will for us to pray, and we want to inspire you to begin praying for your spouse and marriage every day. This world hates marriage, and so does our enemy, because he knows the power that your marriage is meant to have in this world. He knows that if you and your spouse are praying and chasing boldly after God together, that the impact Christ will have in and through you will be powerful. So we need to be praying more than ever before. Our heart is to encourage you, along with everyone who listens to this show, to be praying for your spouses and your marriages, to be strengthened, renewed, healed, prepared, and empowered to do the ministry that God has for you to do in this world together. So, Jennifer and I would love to invite you to join with thousands of other couples in taking our 31-day marriage prayer challenge. This is a completely free and fun way to build a habit of prayer in your marriage. All you have to do to join is visit marriageprayerchallenge.com and fill out the registration form. Once you do that, you will begin to receive an email every day from us during the 31 days to not only remind you to pray for your spouse, but we'll also give you various topics and prompts to help you know what to pray for. We dare your marriage to start praying like never before. Start the challenge today at marriageprayerchallenge.com.
Yeah, I think about the stories of certain children being born in the Bible, firstborns. And in the Old Testament, God said the firstborn, the first child to exit the womb was to be dedicated to God. And then there was stories of women praying fervently and wanting to have a baby, and then saying, "If you give me a baby, I'll dedicate him to you." Mm-hmm. And we have these stories over and over and over again through scripture. And those were lives that were, quote unquote, living sacrifices. They weren't dead. They were handed over, therefore no longer the mothers, they were God's. And that's what God wants from us, is that we would give our life to him. Mm-hmm. That it's no longer ours, as Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Mm-hmm. We're giving our dead flesh, our this thing that wants all these things that are against God, we give it to God, and we say, it's no longer mine. So my home, my family, my money, it's no longer mine. My desires, my hopes, my dreams, they're no longer mine. Mm-hmm. I've given them to God.
And this way of living, you guys, is so contradictory to the world that it becomes a statement.
And to my flesh.
You know, it's contradictory. But to others, to your children, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to everyone in community, you become a living portrait of Jesus himself, of the laying down of oneself. Mm. And it's out of love for God. So you end up reflecting him. You reflect his image and his picture of love. And so it's a really cool, it's got a really cool payoff.
Yeah. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses being all of the men of faith, the women of faith in the Old Testament, let us also with those people lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, which is the putting to death of his own flesh, mm-hmm. despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what God wants to do for us, becoming living sacrifices. He lifts us up with Christ.
Yeah.
We just talked about this last episode, mm-hmm. which was about sin. We found out last episode that we're all sinners mm-hmm. and what that means. But repentance is a gift from God to help us put that sin away, mm-hmm. to help us put our flesh to death. Repentance is a gift from God to tell our flesh no and the Holy Spirit yes. And our flesh hates to admit it when we're wrong.
Yeah,
do you like true. To admit it when you're wrong?
No.
I hate it. I would say my spirit loves it. My flesh hates it. I hate being wrong. I hate being found out.
I was with a group of homeschool moms, and we were just doing like this kind of encouragement night. And the scripture was brought up where Paul talks about boasting in his weakness.
Oh, yeah.
And a friend of mine was sharing about that. And I just had this thought in the back of my head of like, I don't even like acknowledging my weakness. I don't like that at all. It doesn't feel good.
But once we do, it's something that can be worked on.
Yeah.
It's something that God can grow. And it's actually what he wants to do is bring it to the surface so he can scrape it away.
Yeah.
So are we practicing our sin, as 1 John talks about, or are we practicing repentance and righteousness, as 1 John talks about? It's not that we're not sinners. It's not, abiding in Christ doesn't mean that we never sin. Mm-hmm. Rather, it means that when we sin, we're sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and we listen and we repent and we return back to him. And we say, oh, that's not who I am anymore. Mm-hmm. Lord, work in me. Mm-hmm. Take that away from me. Change me. Transform me.
Yeah, and part of this section that we're talking about includes that sanctification process, like you were saying. And I just want to tie that back in with the word pruning, because we mentioned that in the beginning of being part of the vine. And so when he prunes us, that's what he's taking apart. He's taking through his Holy Spirit, he's convicting our hearts and showing us where we're sinning. And our response to him should be a humble repentance so that dead stuff can get cut off and we can shoot more growth.
A really beautiful picture I just thought of is, so in Ephesians 5:25, when talking about how husbands should love their wives, it says, as Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her, washing her by the water with the word. Mm-hmm. And I think we forget at times in this process of sanctification that Christ is washing his bride. Mm-hmm. To present her to the Father, clean and without blemish, the Bible says. No blemish. So we fight against this. We fight against the process. We fight against the pruning. We fight against the discipline.
You say fight, I say run.
Yeah, we rebel.
But going back to that word abiding, you said it means stay.
Stay in it.
So stay in it while he's trying to wash you and cleanse you and keep you. Stay.
That's really good. Number four.
Number four.
Rely on the Holy Spirit, which everything we were just talking about, like how God sanctifies us in his Spirit. He does it through his Spirit. The third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Jesus encourages disciples that as they go into the world to do the Great Commission, he tells them this in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you think that the disciples can go and do what Jesus commanded them to do without the Holy Spirit?
He wouldn't have mentioned it.
No, exactly.
At the beginning.
No, he's saying you're going to be receive power with the Holy Spirit.
And what that's comfort. What comfort is that for us to know that he wants that for us and that he gave us that gift?
Yeah,
and knowing that we couldn't do it on our own.
Well, and Jesus even tells them, when he tells them to go, he says, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. meaning we're not doing this on our own. I'm not trying to love my wife well alone. I'm not trying to be a good father alone. We're not trying to walk out our righteousness and our faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The problem is I believe we tend to not walk in the Holy Spirit. We tend to try it first in our flesh and then fall on our face. And then be like, okay, now, God, how do you want me to do it?
Yeah. Or fall on your face 50 times and then finally
Which happens, or 51 times or 50. Yeah. But we need to rely on the Holy. Well, I think it's funny because it's like just reality. Mm-hmm. It's like we do that. But yeah, God looks at us and he has compassion on us and patience with us. And he desires us to walk in his Spirit.
In that tug of war between our flesh and the Spirit, Galatians 5:16-18 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law."
I think this is one of those scriptures that a lot of Christians, myself included, be like, okay, that sounds great, Lord. My flesh seems like it's got a lot of desires. Mm-hmm. And he makes it very clear. Paul's telling the Galatians, he's saying, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to gratify the desires of the flesh. So if your flesh is getting what it wants, that's what you're walking in. It's as simple as that. And if you're telling your flesh, no, it wants this thing that God's like against, and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you say, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit.
And you rely on his strength and his word to encourage you, then you are walking by the Spirit.
And that's what and we can do that. 2 Peter 1:3 is proof. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So it's God's, or it's Christ's power, divine power, and that he has called us to his own glory and excellence and the knowledge of that. Mm-hmm. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can actually walk in his Spirit because he's given us his Spirit, and his Spirit is indeed in us. Mm-hmm. I'm like repeating this over and over again, but I actually think it needs to be.
Do you want to share this one or move to?
Yeah, let's do this last one. It's just because this is really good. Romans 8:10-17. Last scripture on this topic, and then we'll move to the last one. But if Christ is in you, and that's not a qualified. It's like, it's just saying, you claim to be a believer and Christ is in you. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Again, what a comfort. It is comforting to know that you have help.
And how often do we feel like I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy, I don't have the patience, I don't have the...
It's because we don't.
Yeah. But guess what?
He does.
He promises that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your flesh, your mortal body. Mm-hmm. And that's what he does by the Holy Spirit when you rely on that. 5.
So good. Okay, so this is the last one, and it's obey the command of Jesus, which includes... loving one another.
Well, it's not included.
No, sorry. It is loving one another.
This is something for a long time I didn't understand, because the Bible tells us to obey the command of Christ. And so my thought is like, well, if I don't obey all the commandments, does that mean I'm not a Christian? Like because I mess up in the commandments all the time. But the Bible actually tells us what the command of Christ is. John 15:10-12. Why don't you read that?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
That's his commandment.
Yeah.
That is the commandment of Jesus that all of us are to obey. If we love Jesus, we will listen to his commandment. We will love one another as he has loved us. The Bible tells us that when we love one another as God loves, that all the law is fulfilled. Mm.
I think what's so cool on a personal level is that when we try and keep his command, and it goes back to that practicing, like, what are we practicing? Are we practicing sin, or are we practicing his ways? By obeying this command to love others, we are walking in his footsteps and walking by the Spirit to do it. But there's so much learning that takes place in those intimate relationships, like in your marriage, in your relationships with your children. Like, when you step out to love others, you're learning what it required of Jesus to love mm-hmm. and how much he truly loves you. And so by experience, I think it's so cool that he gave us those opportunities to experience that.
Here's something really cool to think about is I think often we look at Jesus and be like, oh, he just knew. Like, of course he loved so easily because he just knew how to love. Well, the Bible tells us that he learned these things, even obedience unto death. Mm. And Jesus had opportunities to be irritated with someone, to be angry at someone too. Someone came to him and you know, beguiled him and spoke badly of him, and like we've all felt, mm-hmm. or, you know, misspoke about him, or, you know, spit on him, beat him. And do you think that it was like, oh, this is easy to love? No, he had to choose in those moments to still love those people that did this to him, and to not revile for revile, and to not speak evil because evil was spoken of him, and to not lash out and try and avenge himself. He trusted God. And in those moments, just like we experience, mm-hmm. he learned to love. Mm-hmm. And he obeyed the Father, and he walked in that love even when it was hard. He felt those things. So he understands how it feels, how we feel as normal human beings that are not God. He felt that, but didn't sin in that. Mm-hmm. He loved perfectly, which is so good because we can't love perfectly. But he tells us, here's my command, love others as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. So the way he perfectly loved us, he desires us to learn to perfectly love others.
So here's a question. Can you love others if you're not abiding in Christ? Like, can you truly love someone? Can you express love or show that what we would say is true love if you're not abiding in Christ?
I think people can have resemblances of love. I think there's a worldly love mm-hmm. that people can have, which is conditional, self-serving. You know, I'm going to love them as long as they fulfill these things in me. But the way that Bible teaches us, it says that, you know, if we hate our brother, then we don't love God. Mm. You know, it says if we love God and we hate our brother, we're liars. Mm-hmm. And so our love for others has to be rooted in our love for God.
Yeah.
The way I love has to always come back to, like, I'm going to overlook this sin because of what Christ overlooked in me.
Okay. I have one more question. That was a good explanation. Can we abide in Christ and not love each other?
Like I said, the scripture is very clear. It says, if anyone says that they love God and hates their brother, they're liars and the love of God is not in them. Mm. And so I think the greatest detriment to the church is people believing that they don't have to be a part of the church, that they don't need to be around other believers, that they don't like the way the church operates, which there's issues in corporate churches and in relationships, and people have wronged you and because we're sinners. But to just cast off the body of Christ and say, oh, I'm just going to, it's just me and Jesus. What you're saying is it's me and no one, because the body of Christ is just that. It's Christ. So you have to, if you want to love God, if you want to abide in Christ, it's a requirement that we love each other. There is just no way around it.
Which ends up benefiting marriage so much when both spouses are abiding in Christ, because you're learning his love and then you're able to love. You have the power to love, and it's awesome. It's an amazing blessing to marriage.
Yep. And I'll make a note on this, just like we were talking about sticking with the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and is we love the way God loves by the power of God, not in our own strength. And so when we do love that way, it's because God has empowered us to do that in the Holy Spirit. When we try and love in the flesh, really we end up just loving ourselves and we're going to respond that way. And so it's a putting self aside, and it's raising others up, and it's considering others, what is that?
Putting the interest of
others. The interest of others.
Above
your own interests. Like these things that the Bible teaches us that are very practical to show us how to love. Even in like the physical things.
Serving.
The Bible tells you if a brother comes, you know, your neighbor comes and has a physical need that, and you have something to help them with, and you're like, no.
Yeah.
Like, are you actually loving? Mm-hmm. And I would say no.
The Bible says no. If you're abiding in all these ways that we listed, like being a living sacrifice. I mean, they all kind of tie into each other, because let's say there is someone with a need, like you're already denying yourself so much that it would be so easy to give out of that generosity. And then you're most likely going to be praying either for that person or even over that person. Mm-hmm. And so you kind of see all these threads of like the way that you're abiding in Christ and you're building an intimate relationship with him come out in the different ways that you experience life and people and circumstances, which I think is really powerful.
Amen. So we got a quote from the Marriage After God book. We've been doing this at the end of every episode. A marriage after God relentlessly pursues and embraces intimacy with each other and with God. And we like this intimacy idea because this is the idea of abiding in Christ, mm-hmm. is you are so close. We are so close to our Savior and our friend, and we listen to him and we follow him.
Think about this. The closer you get to a light source, it could be a light bulb or these lights in front of us on this podcast, a candle, the closer you are to it, the more it illuminates your own face. Hmm. And I just think that, you know, I remember
the closer we are to Christ, the more we know ourselves.
I think the closer we get to Christ, the more we reflect Christ.
Oh, that's even better.
Like that. We're reflecting his light, and our face and everything, our image is illuminated, but it's not illuminating us. It's illuminating him, which is everything.
Love that.
Yeah.
Some discussion questions for you guys to consider.
These are out of the devotionals.
First of all, consider the questions I asked earlier. So go back and listen.
Don't forget about those.
Don't forget about those. But this one, what benefits does your family experience from you abiding in God?
The first thing that came to my mind is example. And we kind of touched on this briefly by doing daily Bible times or just getting in the word together, using the word to teach and train your children. You're leaving a legacy of faithfulness where when those children rise up to the occasion, they will also rely on scripture and God's word.
Seeing us going to prayer.
Yeah.
And seeing that as not just like a afterthought, but
a response.
That it's a response to everything.
Yeah. And I also think of unity. Like, I feel like there's been seasons of our life where it feels more chaotic than others. And we're like, man, we have not been like diligent to be in scripture and abiding in Christ in that way. And I think we need to just get back to the basics. Yeah. And then all of a sudden things kind of like chill out.
Yeah.
Attitudes chill out. And
I would add that as, you know, going back to the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us. When I'm abiding in Christ, you and the kids get more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more self-control, all the good, all the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce in me. And you guys get to benefit from all that. Mm-hmm. So, okay, next question. How does an intimate relationship with God affect your marriage?
I think it affects everything because no matter what, when in marriage, like we're going to face hard times, we're going to face conflict, we're going to face all these negative things on top of all the good, but there are those hard things that you wrestle with in intimate relationships that I feel like you need God for. And so when you have a place, a sanctuary where you can go and pray and lift up those things, your marriage is benefited. When you get to share your heart with God about how you're wrestling with your spouse, your marriage is benefited. When you're drawing on his word for wisdom and encouragement, and then that fills you to like keep going that next day and that next day, or you can share those things with your spouse, I feel like your marriage is benefited. Like it's got elements of healing and production and support and wisdom.
More grace, more mercy.
Yeah, more love.
I agree with all that.
Amen.
Call to action. This is you guys' action for the week. Talk to God about the wonderful ways he is pursuing you and share your gratitude with him. Experience communion with God. Consider three ways you can obey God this week. Make it a goal to do so.
Awesome.
Let me pray for us.
Okay. Dear Lord, we just come before you and we just thank you so much for your word and the ways that you've given us to abide in you. The gift of prayer, being able to share our hearts with you and our minds and our wrestlings and our rejoicing, everything, Lord. We just thank you so much for just the gift of prayer. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would press upon our hearts every day to be prayerful over our marriages and our families. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us, especially in just our day-to-day decision-making. Help us to walk in your Spirit, Lord. We pray that we would lay down our flesh and the desires of our flesh and strive to obey your word. And we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for outlining for us and being very specific on how to live. And then encouraging us with the scripture that you did today, reminding us that you've given us everything to be godly and to be one who reflects you and your love. We pray, Lord, that we would be living sacrifices for you and for each other in marriage, as an example for our kids. And just, we just pray, Lord, that you would unify us and draw us close to you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us on week 27 of our 30-week marriage devotional series. Look forward to having you next time.